people who are different than the world has ever seen before. And I believe, you know, he's going to work with young people to do that. I was thinking about how the Lord always goes all the way back to his original plan. And I just got back from a tour throughout Europe and visited some ancient cities, medieval towns and so on, and built layer upon layer upon layer, you know. And I think of an archaeological dig, you know, and you can see this in specific places, even out in upstate New York. There are these mounds where there are Indian civilizations, and there's layers and layers and layers, one generation on top of another. And as they dig down, they discover what the original people were like. They find the stuff that they left behind. And in Acts chapter 15, we find that there are a few people, the disciples, who were able to rise above what the culture had become. All right? Let's say this is the first century here. All right? The first century. And the culture, the Christian culture, the Jewish culture, the church culture had developed. And it was based on everything that happened in the beginning. And the beginning was the Garden of Eden. All right? But there were these few people who realized that their religion had grown, it had changed, it had taken a new course. And at a time when they were scratching their head saying, now what do we do with these Gentile people? They're not even Jews. What are we going to do with these people? They come from a totally different culture. And yet we're bringing them this first century wonder of Jesus Christ and a personal relationship with God. So as we look at this portion of Scripture, we're going to find that there's the packaging of religion, and then there's the stuff that's on the inside. So what I'd like to share with you today is a box. All right? Now, this is old people cereal, okay? I've got young people cereal, too, all right? Here we go. We've got Cocoa Pebbles, all right? This is the good stuff, all right? But now, when you look at the outside of this box, do you know what's inside of here? What? I don't know. Is that what it says? I didn't even look. There's a lot of fiber, okay? There's a lot of fiber. At least that's what you think. Isn't that what you think? How do you know that I didn't dump this box out and put a lot of candy in here just for you? I didn't do that. Anyhow. All right. And I actually, can you read what it says right here for me? Free toy inside. Now, I know you don't care about that anymore, okay? But when you were just a little kid, how did you get that toy? What? You open up the box, but where is the toy in this box? Is it at the top?
No.
No, where is it? It's at the bottom. So what I did as a kid, I made sure the box was kept shut. When nobody was looking, like my brother or my sister or my mom, I flipped the box over and I opened it up in the bottom so I could get to the prize, okay? That's what we want to do today. We want to get to the prize. We want to dig through generations of religion and get to the prize, okay? Very, very important to get to the center, all right? So let's take a look. Acts chapter 1, starting in verse 1. And I've been using the Message Bible for this. It just is more palatable, okay? So Acts 15, verse 1, it says, it wasn't long before some Jews showed up from Judea, headquarters of Christianity, okay, insisting that everyone be circumcised, all right? And this is what they said. If you are not circumcised, all right, in the Mosaic fashion, you cannot be saved. All right? So they made up this rule. Now, they didn't make it up. They found it in the Word of God. You can go back to, you know, the whole idea of Abraham back here, and you can see where God said, we have to cut the excess of your flesh off as a symbol that the real circumcision is happening in your heart. Okay? So here we go. We've got a problem, early church. Let's take a look at Romans chapter 10, verse 13. For whosoever, what does it say? How do you get saved? Because here they're saying, you must be circumcised. All the boys have to be circumcised or you can't go to heaven. All right? Well, how do you get saved? What does Scripture really say about that? Why are you giggling? All right? How do you really get saved? The Scripture says this. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Raise your hand if you have called upon the name of the Lord. All right? You've called upon the name of the Lord and you know that you are saved. All right? Now let me ask you this. What is the name of the Lord? Because we're digging. We're going all the way back to the beginning. What is the name of the Lord? What are His names? Does He have one name? Who can give me a name of God? Just anybody. I'm sure you're not going to be wrong. Come on. Jehovah. Okay. Got another one? Jehovah what? Jehovah Jireh. What's another name?
Elohim.
Elohim. Okay, good. Somebody got another one? What do we have here today? Emmanuel means God with us. Fantastic. Okay? And the list goes on and on and on. His name is the Good Shepherd. He said, I am the bread. We could call Him bread. You know. He's got all kinds of names. And whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And you know what's so beautiful about this today? You're all sitting here. You're all different. And you need perhaps a little different side of God. You may need comfort today. And you can call upon your comforter. You may need healing today. You can call upon your God, the healer. Isn't that awesome? Whatever you need today, that is who He is for you. So these new disciples, man, they were all like excited about this. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever, Jew, Gentile, Asian, Italian, Hispanic, you know, our brother Eric, you know, Mexican wannabe this morning. Everybody can be saved if you just call upon God out of that deep need. Because what happens is we live in a society and we live in a culture that keeps piling stuff, ideas, on top of and can bury that deep, deep need that we have for fellowship with God. And that's at the center. So the Scripture says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And what is his name? He has many names. How could Abraham, I want to ask you this, how could Abraham be saved if Jesus hadn't come yet? These are important questions. Jesus hadn't come yet. And yet the New Testament, Paul points back to Abraham and says, he is the father of our faith because he called upon the name of the Lord. And the name that God gave him was Jehovah Jireh. Because he was offering his son, which seemed really bizarre, going to burn my son on an altar, cook the kid to death, because God said to, and there was a ram caught. His horns were caught in the thicket. And Abraham said, Jehovah Jireh, God is my provider. So God provides, okay? Jehovah Nisi, we have this here. It means the Lord is my banner. Moses was fighting the Amalekites, all right? And he's on top of a mountain, a high place, and he's looking down. He sees this battle raging, and he's praying to God. Extended hands are a way to pray. And he's praying to God, and his arms are getting heavy. So he gets two buddies, Aaron and Hur. They come over and they stand beside him. They hold his arms up. And as long as his arms were up, and he could intercede and pray, the battle went well. Jehovah Nisi, the Lord is my battle banner. Okay? And so he called upon the name of the Lord, and the people are saved. Jehovah Shalom. We have Gideon, who's not at peace. scared stiff because the Gibeonites are coming in, they're taking over, they're burning his fields, all this nasty stuff. And so he's hiding behind a wine press, he's praying, and the Lord shows up as the God of peace because that's what he needed. So I want you to know today that buried by culture, by living in America, by being born as you are, there are things that can bury this original desire. We need to dig through, you know, and get back to that original desire and plan that God has for how we can meet with him. King David, a great example, you know. He had a heart after God. And let's face it, the thing that God wants more than anything on the inside of this package, the inside of this package is him. We're the package. We're the box. We're the food to the nations. And that's what he's looking for on the inside. So let's see what happened historically here, okay? Because they were having some issues. And this relates to how we live today because God's going to move in revival. And I've got a feeling he's going to have to dig through and bypass some of the trappings, you know, that have so made themselves a part of, you know, the contemporary church so he can bring in revival. So verse 2 says, Paul and Barnabas were up on their feet at once in fierce protest. The church decided to resolve the matter by sending Paul, Barnabas, and a few others to put it before the apostles and leadership in Jerusalem. So these guys had to travel back to Jerusalem, figure out what they're going to do with this problem. What are we supposed to do? Should they be circumcised and follow the outward pattern? Or should they not? Okay. So after they were sent off and on their way, they told everyone they met as they traveled through Phoenicia and Samaria about the breakthrough to the Gentiles, or the outsiders. Everyone who heard the news cheered. It was terrific news. God had exploded his revival from Jerusalem and spread it out. And when they got to Jerusalem, Paul and Barnabas were graciously received by the whole church, including the apostles and leaders. It's important to have the right leaders. They reported on their recent journey and how God had used them to open things up to the outsiders. Verse 5. Some Pharisees stood up to say their piece. They had become believers, okay, but continued to hold to the hard party line of the Pharisees. And this is what they said. You have to circumcise the pagan converts. They said, you must make them keep the law of Moses. All right? So these guys had good intentions. They were religious people. And they said, look, if you're going to be saved, you can't, you know, continue that way. You have to walk according to the rules and regulations of the first five books of the Bible. Or you're not going to heaven. Well, let's see what happens. Let's remember this, that the law came after Abraham. All right? So this is always very interesting in the Word of God. Because we find, as we look in Genesis, all kinds of wonderful things of beginnings that as we move through the New Testament, okay, we've got the garden here, okay, with sweet fellowship with God and Adam and Eve, okay, she's wearing a dress. And then as we move through time, we come to, of course, let's skip ahead to Abraham, okay, all right, and God, of course, meets with Abraham on the mountaintop with Isaac, all right. There's Isaac. All right. And we move forward in time to the time of Moses. All right. And this is where Moses gets the law. And of course, he's on a mountaintop too. All right. Now, with Abraham, there was no law. There were no laws. Abraham was the father of faith. And Abraham was given circumcision, okay, as a symbol. Whoops. As a symbol. All right? It was nothing more than a symbol. For example, you know, I have a ring on my finger right here. Right here. This ring doesn't make me married. The ring is just a symbol that I'm married. If I lose the ring, I'm still married. All right? Because it's something that's in my heart. So what happened as time went on, people kept all the symbols but they forgot the real, deep meaning of it. Okay? So that's our issue that we're dealing with here. Now, Abraham, you know, had a relationship with God before the law. So this is actually closer to the garden relationship that Adam and Eve had. But the more you move toward history, through history, to the current time, the more you find that people and even God had to create parameters. All right? So there'd be some semblance of order, outward order, that would hopefully give people a pattern for the inward order. Okay? So that's all that the rules were for. It's just to give a sense of the order that God wanted to create on the inside. Acts 15 and verse 6 says this, "The apostles and leaders called a special meeting to consider the matter. Should we follow the outwardness or not?" And let's take a break here for a minute and just think about the outwardness of your church, your religion. Okay? Is it okay for you to smoke? Anybody here smoke? How about, is it okay to be, you know, like the world in your courtship standards? Is that all right? You know. Yeah, you know, when I go to China, I think I told you about this, I'm at English Corner there, and the first thing they want to know is, you know, how many clubs do I go to? How many strip clubs do I attend? Okay? They ask my teenagers, you know, are you having sex? Because that is what they see has built up in the American culture. That's what they see through the media. Okay? So do you guys have rules here? Are you allowed to kiss, make out? I don't know. Have you talked about that? You know. In front of your parents? I mean, if it's okay to do it behind their back, then it'd be okay to do it in front of them, right? And if we're just going to be real, right? Maybe just holding hands? I don't know. What kind of movies can you watch? Do you have a list of rules here or not? No. Okay. Now, why don't you have any rules? What are you, rebellious and wild people? Just do whatever you want? I don't think so. I think there's something else in operation here, which is really cool, which is really New Testament, and that is the law of the Spirit, of life in Christ. So that there is a law in operation, but it's a spiritual law. And it's one that quickens your conscience as to what is right and what is not right. And you can relate to each other and encourage each other so wonderfully. And that is beautiful. That is very beautiful. That wasn't happening in Acts chapter 15. Okay? So, let's see. Verse 7, it says, "The arguments went on and on, back and forth, getting more and more heated. Then Peter stood up and took the floor. And he said this, 'Friends, you well know that from early on, God made it quite plain that he wanted the pagans to hear the message of this good news and embrace it. And not in any secondhand or roundabout way, but firsthand, straight from my mouth.'" Remember, Peter was a spokesman to the Gentiles. God had given him that vision on the rooftop. Okay? "And God, who cannot be fooled by any pretense on our part, but always knows the person's thoughts." And another translation says, "God knows the heart. So he gave them the Holy Spirit exactly as he gave it to us." So God put inside of the Gentile package, he put inside of them the Holy Spirit so that they would know by what the Spirit was saying. Okay? God was calling people as proven by the indwelling Holy Spirit, and God gave it to them without having been circumcised. And so Abraham here was not circumcised when he believed. He had faith from God for a child. The circumcision came later, according to Romans chapter 4. Okay, and Genesis as well. So first comes the truth of God. All right, this is really important. First comes the indwelling truth of God to your mind and heart. And then he will lead us to cut off things in our lives that are not right. So it's not first, let's get you cleaned up, let's get you dressed right, let's get you behaving right, let's give you a list of rules. No. First, let's get the Holy Spirit in the package. First, like Abraham, have faith, hear from God, and then God will lead you as an individual as to what He wants to eliminate from your life. All right? That's the pattern. And then in verse 9 it says, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. So there was the cutting away. And the idea of us and them, I thought that was really interesting wording. Because people are always trying to put other people into groups. Okay? You're saved or you're not saved. You're Asian or you're not. For me it was, you're Italian. And too bad for everybody else because they aren't, okay? That's kind of the attitude that we grew up with in our very Sicilian home, all right? But here's the point. There's a really shocking book out, and this book gives the idea that all people on the entire planet belong to God. They just don't know Him yet, but He knows them, you know? And I think that's the idea here. That all would come to repentance, that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Romans 13:8 says, owe no man anything, you know, but to love one another. And that that love, that connection fulfills the law. In Acts 5 and verse 31 it says, Him hath God exalted with His right hand to be prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are His witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Spirit, whom God gives to those who obey Him. Okay? And so if you're wondering about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in your life, Acts 5 tells us that God will give you that Spirit as you obey Him more and more, and He'll give more and more. It's very exciting. Acts 15, going on to verse 10, it says, so why are you now trying to out-God God? Why are you trying to put rules and regulations around a relationship with God when God isn't doing that? Okay? Very interesting. Because what it does is it sets us free to serve God the way He has called each one of us to serve Him. All right? And I'm not saying throw all the rules out. I'm not saying that. I'm saying they are simply an idea, a pattern of how we should be living if we're really free. If we're free and obedient with the indwelling Holy Spirit, we don't care about the rules because we're fulfilling those rules. Because so many times the rules tell us what we can't do. And God is saying, what you can do is fantastic. It hasn't entered into our minds or our hearts. We can't even imagine the power and the grace and the thrill of walking in God that He has prepared for this end time revival that's coming. And so, you know, we want that indwelling Spirit more and more and more because it makes us free to serve God. Amen. This part is so cool. Listen to this. It's funny, actually. For we are witnesses of these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God hath given to them that obey. And when the Jews, get this, when the Jewish Pharisees heard this, the scripture says, they were cut to their hearts, and they took counsel to slay the disciples. That is incredible. The same knife that is used for circumcision to cut off the excess of the flesh. Here, true circumcision of heart was happening. And the words that these disciples were speaking were so sharp that it was cutting the hearts of the Pharisees, the legalistic people. Because they wanted to live by the rules, it was easier than to live and be led by the Spirit of God. So it's interesting. God was offering true circumcision to the Pharisees in Acts chapter 5. And instead of yielding, they got angry at God. Verse 10, so why are you now trying to out-God God? Okay? Loading these new believers down with rules that crushed our ancestors and crushed us too. But we believe that through the grace of God, we shall be saved, even as they. And this word grace, by the grace of God, the meaning of that word is that God comes and influences our hearts so much. Okay? Now, somebody over here said, when I said, how do you get the prize? She said, you go through the whole box. You eat all the cereal. Okay? Now, the prize is down here. And we're so excited about it that we eat, we feed. Okay? Now, if I didn't know there was a prize in there, I wouldn't be that interested. Okay? But the idea of grace is this. God shows us in our minds and in our hearts something. It's through faith. He speaks to us. We get so turned on that we're empowered to do something. Today, our granddaughters are coming over. Yesterday, my wife filled a whole bunch of plastic eggs, you know, with money and candy. And so last night, we're running all over the place, hiding these all over the house, okay? Now, the youngest one saw these. She said, there's a prize. She said, I remember those from last year. There's money and candy in them. You know, she got all excited. You know, now, today they're going to come and they're going to search. They are empowered. They've heard us speak of the eggs. And they're running after the eggs. The prize is there. Who's going to get the most money? Who's going to get the most candy? Okay? The one who has been really touched. And that's how it is for us. Grace is God's influence upon us. That empowers us, turns us on to do His will with cheerfulness and gratitude. That's why we can walk through difficult situations, because we have the grace, the influence upon us. You know, when your teacher says to you, oh, you have a 5-page research paper due on Monday. You have to have at least 6 outside references and a bibliography. Only 3 of those can be online resources. 2 have to come from books. If you must, you can use a human resource as well. You don't sit there and go, oh, praise God. You know, those are not words that come with grace, okay? Unless it's a topic you're really geeked about and you're a nerd of some sort, you know, then it's fantastic. Otherwise, it's not so good. So grace is transformational. All right. So going on to verse 12, the Lord says here that there was dead silence. Okay. As this meeting was going on, no one said a word. With the room quiet, Barnabas and Paul reported matter-of-factly on the miracles and the wonders that God had done among the other nations through their ministry. The silence deepened. You could hear a pin drop. And James broke that silence by saying, friends, listen. Simon has told us the story of how God, at the very onset, made sure that the racial outsiders were included. This is in perfect agreement with the words of the prophet. And this I will return, and he's quoting actually Amos chapter 9. And this I will return, and I will build again the tabernacle of David. Now why in the world? Which has fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up. And it's a direct quote from Amos, and it's such a direct quote that we can even look at the translation of Amos that the speaker here, Simon Peter, is quoting. It says, and I'll read it again out of Amos. In that day I will raise up the tabernacle of David that has fallen, and I will close the breaches thereof, and I will raise up his ruins. I will do an archaeological dig. I will get right back to the very center of what this whole thing is all about. And that the story of David and his tabernacle is one of the coolest ones in Scripture. Because David lived during a day when the tabernacle of Moses was set up. All right? Incredible thing. And David just blows all the way through this whole tabernacle thing. It is so funny. Because he's so in tune with God. He's so filled with grace, okay? Over here we've got the tabernacle of Moses, which was set up like this, all right? And in this part of it was the, this was the Holy of Holies, all right? This was the holy place. And here we had, the laver, where you could wash, And here we had an altar of sacrifice, all right? So we had all these things set up. But in the very center of the Holy of Holies was this box. What was that box called? Anybody know? The Ark, okay? The Ark of the Covenant, all right? And that was where the presence of God dwelt. Well, King David took that box and he pitched just a real crude kind of a tent. What am I doing here? So he made this tent with these stakes, and it was actually just a little bit of a... have I lost it? What do we got here? All right, it's a little abstract. Anyhow, here's the Ark of the Covenant, okay? And David put this ark here, all right? And then David danced around that ark. He brought the ark out of its traditional setting. Now, we know Uzzah, you know, died in transporting it and so on. So David, a man after God's own heart, and this gets a little tricky. He really was hearing from God. He really knew God. And he wanted that ark out where everybody could experience it. Because David had experienced the presence of God. David had kind of a spiritual right to be with this ark. But David wasn't a Levite. Broke the law. David was from the tribe of Judah. But there was something happening. David was able to dig through his culture of his time and reconnect with God in that relationship so that David could do things that seemed contrary to the law but were really fulfilling the law. Because all the law said, all the rules and regulations said or painted a picture of what should be happening in his heart. Once that was happening in his heart, the laws became obsolete. And so David, in the Old Testament, starts walking out New Testament truth. Okay? He starts getting right into the presence of God. The veil that was rent when Christ rose from the dead was as good as rent in David's life because he hooked up directly with God. Forgot all those laws. Didn't mean anything anymore because he fulfilled them in a relationship. And that's the beauty of what God has for us. So they begin again, and I've got all these scriptures listed here, but it's a lot to go through. But the beauty of it is that God met with David above and beyond the law because he fulfilled it in his life. He fulfilled it in his life. It was beautiful. We find that in 2 Samuel 6, verse 17. He brought the ark. He pitched just his little tent. Everybody could see it. It was wide open. You know, in the Levitical law, there's no dancing. You know, the music was a trumpet blast. Here we find David kicking it out with all kinds of stringed instruments, dancing, having a good time, you know, just having a blast before God because that was reality. He got to the prize. He dug through everything he had to eat in terms of the Word of God, and he got to the prize. Very exciting stuff. And then we find also that, looking at David's son, King Solomon. You know, Solomon met with God. And God said, Solomon, you ask me anything you want. I'll give it to you. Whatever you want. And Solomon said, how about a hearing heart so I can judge these people? And God said, okay. That's good. You didn't ask for riches. I'll give you what you want, and I'll give you the riches anyhow. But I compared Solomon. I don't know if anybody's done this. I compared Solomon to Jesus' prayer, you know, and the request that Jesus had in John chapter 17. And Jesus didn't ask anything for himself. He asked everything for us, that we would be one with him. We'd be one with him. I think that's very, very powerful because that is the fulfilling of all the law, this relationship that brings a oneness. Going back now to Acts chapter 15, starting in verse 16, it says, after this, I'm coming back again, this is that same verse, and I'll rebuild the ruins of David's house. And what God is saying there is that he is going to, and it was fulfilled in the early church by reaching out to all the Gentiles, but it's going to be fulfilled again in our day. As we break through the rules, the regulations, the culture of our society, and we get a hold of God in a very personal way. Verse 17, that the residue of all men, all outsiders, all Gentiles, might seek after God, and that the Gentile, among whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. Verse 18, it says, it's no afterthought. He's always known what he would do. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. And again, going back to Eden, that relationship that God is looking for, okay? Then in verse 15, we begin to move toward this decision. So, because remember now, the Council of Jerusalem's got to decide, what do? Do we make them follow the rules? Or do we, you know, and there should be some rules. But what are they all about? And what's behind them? Or do we just, because they're Gentiles, they don't have to? And if they don't have to, then do the Jews have to? So it's a good question. What is right and wrong as far as behavior? So here's my decision, verse 19. We're not going to unnecessarily burden non-Jewish people who turn to the Lord. We'll write them a letter and tell them. And they give three things. All right, and here they are. Be careful not to get involved in activities connected with idols. All right? How does that apply to us today? Because if it's in the Word of God and it was good enough for them, it should be good enough for us. All this talk about Jesus on the inside, okay? And all this exciting, you know, relating to the Lord, you know, this open heaven, getting back to the Eden relationship, okay? Here we are, all right? There we are. Now, we talk about the heart, connecting with God. Hallelujah, praise God, it belongs to us. We can connect this way, okay? And everybody says, yippee, woohoo, I got Jesus in my heart, Holy Ghost, yeah. Sing, dance like David, have a good time in God, that's great. But how do we live? With our feet and with our hands, okay? And that's what they're trying to figure out. And what he says is this, number one, stay away from this whole idol thing, okay? Now, the idols today, what would it be in our country? Some people idolize an education, all right? So we could put an education here, all right? Some people idolize sports. You know what I mean? They're just crazy about it, all right? I was just in Europe with some people who, it's like, it's all about art. It's all about art. I could show you some really cool stuff, okay? So it might be about fashion, all right? It might be about friendship, popularity, okay? Whatever. Stay away from those things. You got a rule. It can be life to you, or it can be a pain in the neck. It just depends on your heart, okay? So let's see what the second thing is. To guard the morality of sex and marriage. That's pretty easy, okay? Number two, morality. All right? Morality. And every single, I don't have to go into detail. I don't have to say, thou shalt not kiss until thy wedding day. It's totally up to you, you know. But he says, guard that. Just guard that. If you're having trouble, you know, and your lips are just like, you know, you can't, like, control them. You just want to, you know, kiss somebody. You know. Then you need a rule, all right? If you don't need a rule, just let your lips do whatever they want. All right, it's just like, but if you need the rule, go for it. Let's see what else they say. To not serve food offensive to Jewish Christians. All right, so number three. And I think number three really ties in, you know, to thinking of people. But let's just call this behavior. All right, now listen, the Bible is a health food book. If you live by what it says and you're kosher, you'll probably be healthier, okay? It's just the way it is. But the point here is, you know, behavior, preferring others. Maybe you don't have a problem. I mean, I could play video games with you for like probably 10 minutes, and then I'd be bored stiff, you know. But if you have a real hang-up with video games, and I say, oh, dude, show me how to play that, you know, and I win and I beat you, and you're like a maniac with these games, it's like, you got to beat me, then I better not even play video games with you. Because I would be tempting you, you see, because I'm so much better than you at video games. You know, it's just the way it is, all right? Then, going on in Acts chapter 15, verse 21, and this is basic wisdom from Moses, preached and honored for centuries, now in city after city, as we have now met and keep the Sabbath. Everyone agreed, the apostles, leaders, and all the people, and they picked Judas, nicknamed Barsabbas, and Silas. They both carried considerable weight in the church, and they sent them from Antioch, to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. And this letter with these three things from the apostles and leaders, your friends, to your friends in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia. So they gave them all these good deals. And as you read out in Scripture here, it says, it just repeats this letter. It reiterates these three categories. So I think those are good guidelines. So off they went to Antioch, and on arrival, they gathered together, and they all lived happily ever after. So I'd like to conclude this today with a reality check. All right? And the first one is, are you calling on the name of the Lord? Are you calling on His name? And He has so many of them. And whichever one you need, that's the one He will be for you. And then the second thing is, what is spiritual circumcision? Are you letting God come and cut away things in your life that might be excessive? And they would come from probably this list, education. Are you more concerned about your grades than you are about your spiritual growth? Sports, art, fashion, friends, position, fame, whatever, all those sorts of things, okay? And these things God wants to cut off. I know there are some people, and I know that's too much involvement, but I was thinking of this as I was praying. Some of us are too laid back. And our chill factor needs to be cut off. We know how to kick back and just kind of like, whatever, Slothfulness needs to go, all right? There might be some habits. God wants to cut those off, okay? So I think it's important that if we're going to grow and we're going to increase in the Holy Ghost because of obedience out of Acts 5, that something in you has to be taken out so that more of God can come in. I must decrease so He can increase. It's really simple, okay? And then the third thing is, what is the true tabernacle or house of God today? Where does Jesus live today? Where? In our hearts, in our lives. You are the package, okay? You are the package. And I brought something else today. Here's a package. I don't know if you like artichoke hearts. I love them, okay? It's different packages, okay? This package is opaque. You really don't know what's inside. Like I said, I could have put candy in here, but I didn't, okay? But this package, you know exactly what is inside. And so it is with the Lord. He knows what you've got going on. He can see through it. You can put all kinds of labels on here, okay? But what's inside is pretty clear. And so I'd like to remind us today that the Lord sees what's inside, and He has a name that fits our need. So if you got some yucky stuff going on, it's not a problem. Hallelujah. It's called the good news, right? So nobody needs to be like, oh man, why did he talk about one of those things on that list? God knows it's not a problem. We are that house of God. Listen to what John 14 in verse 23. I love this. It says, Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. Again, obedience. And my Father will love him. And we, Jesus and the Father, will come unto him and make our house or our abode with him. That is so cool. All right? David broke the outwardness of the Levitical law, yet he fulfilled the law of loving God in his heart. That's why he's called a man after God's own heart. He could live without a rule book in many ways. And then lastly, what is acceptable Christian behavior? All right? And we've covered that right here. Don't do anything that's going to cause somebody else to stumble. All right? And there are things that are culturally acceptable. You know, when we were in India, the women had to walk behind their husbands. The women didn't sit at the table and eat with the husbands. If a woman did, it was viewed as though she was presumptuous and assuming a position that she didn't have. You never went into a church without taking off your shoes. You never sat, men and women, together. Okay? And there were just some customs. We followed those, not because they meant anything to us, but to be all things to all people. Now listen, there are some things that are part of the Christian culture that are different than our world. And are you willing to live differently, outwardly, not because your parents or the church or your pastors give you rules, but because you've hooked up and you have this personal relationship with God, living with the law of the Spirit, so that there are some things you are naturally not going to do because you are spiritually born again. I hope that makes sense to you. Amen. All right, let's pray together. Or, no, they come first and pray? Okay. So, Father God, we expect great things from you because of who you are. And because of our neediness. And because your heart toward us is so toward us. It's like a river that rushes toward us. And if we're like, you know, a hard rock, the water just runs off and we don't get it. We don't absorb it. But today, Lord, I pray that by your Spirit, you will dig through our culture. Dig through, you know, American society and the church of our day to reveal to us that we can have a direct connection with you. Like Abraham before the law. Like David, who was a man after your own heart. And the laws didn't apply because he went so much farther than the law to demonstrate intimacy with you. This fulfills the law. So, Father, we look to you today to connect us. Cause us to be hooked up with you in a serious relationship that's going to transform who we are and how we believe. Put your finger by your Holy Spirit, I pray, on these idols of our culture. Touch us in the realms of morality. We get our rules from you and cause us to behave ourselves wisely so that others will be encouraged to seek you with all their hearts. We thank you and praise you for this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, Amen.